Well, good morning, good evening, good afternoon.
Whatever time it is where you are, we're here for you.
People are listening all over the world.
That's right.
And that's true.
It is.
People. It's not large crowds.
But it is people.
We're not filling stadiums yet.
Yet.
But this is American Christian, Dr. Nichols.
Yes, it is.
So, hey, today we're going into the doctrine of the Bible, the written word of God.
That's right.
You know, why do we hold these truths? Why do we do this? Why is the word of God? And, you know, a guy could say, you know how many different versions of the Bible there are?
Many in English, at least.
Many in it. That's a true story, right?
Yeah, and even the whole story of how we got the Bible in English is interesting.
Right.
Because the Bible was not written down in English.
No, even the King James.
Even the King James was English.
But it was,
but it was
nobody talks like that anymore.
It was done in 1611. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That all those books of the New Testament, all 27 of them, were written in Greek.
Right.
And all the books of the Old Testament, most of them were written in Hebrew. There are a few chapters in Aramaic. And they weren't too worried that they weren't in English yet.
Right.
In fact, English wouldn't come along for the Bible for about maybe 13, 14 centuries after the last book of the New Testament was written.
Well, there wasn't any America then either.
Well, there was English in England, but...
Well, that, there's that.
But, yeah.
But aren't you grateful?
So that's something to think about, though, when we start talking about the Bible. The Bible did very well without ever being, have a syllable of it translated into English for centuries. And now we've got hundreds of English translations.
Yeah.
Some of them are good, some of them are not so good, but
yeah.
But we believe that the translation, if it's done with a humble heart before the Lord, a direct translation is capable of carrying the power and authority of the original intention of the author, whether it was Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, into our ears as English-speaking people.
Yeah, I like that.
But just bear in mind, your brothers and sisters, millions and millions of them are reading the Spanish Bible.
Yeah.
The German Bible was translated by Martin Luther when he was being protected in the Wartburg Castle by Frederick the Wise.
We've talked
in
about
1522.
That.
I mean, there was no German Bible before that. Or little parts and pieces, maybe, but
and
not
even,
a whole Bible.
Yeah, and even then it was against the law, basically.
Because the Catholic Church wanted to keep it in Latin.
It kept power that way.
And that translation, the Vulgate, was done in the 4th century.
Mm.
So anyway... we want to start today in 2 Timothy chapter 3, because probably the best scriptural place. Notice that we're letting the Bible speak for itself.
Yeah.
The Bible has so much authority, it has so much power, that, you know, yeah, you can look to outside historical references and so forth. We may do that eventually as we go along here, but the Bible is its own best recommendation, should we say. And here it is. In verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood," this is Paul speaking to Timothy now, "that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ."
Mm.
So the main purpose of the Scriptures is not some speculation about some question that some popped into somebody's mind or what, you know, whatever. It is what Paul says right here. That is us becoming wise for salvation. That is for our souls to be saved and for us to have a relationship with the living God and be instructed in these matters of faith.
Man, that's good.
Yeah, that's the main purpose of the Bible.
We kind of assign it to different things.
We do.
A serendipitous.
I want to figure out why Putin invaded Ukraine.
You're dating this right now.
I know, but it's all spelled out there in 3rd Esdras, chapter 4. You know? No, I'm kidding. But
right?
Okay. No, but then verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there we have to take up a Greek term.
Okay.
Theopneustos. Breathed by God, literally. If you took the two parts of that word apart, out of the word, it is God breathing his knowledge, his wisdom, his information into a human being.
Right.
That's what makes scripture powerful. So what we find then is what the Bible is God's word in human language. And God doesn't come down, and we know this by studying the original languages, Greek and Hebrew. God doesn't come down and say, well, you know, I'm God and I'm perfect and all this, and these are human languages here, and they're kind of, you know. God is so willing to communicate with his people, he just speaks in the language as it was.
Sure.
And even in my area of study is the New Testament, there are great differences in style and vocabulary among the authors of the New Testament. Luke is, I mean, dude, he's at a level of his own. He's a doctor. He's an educated man.
Right.
Uses a lot of big words.
Right.
Very effectively, of course.
Right.
You got... I was just reading it the other night. The book of Revelation actually is the easiest book in the New Testament to read in Greek because its order of words follows along almost similar to the way we do in English. And it's very easy. So, Pete, when you start reading in Greek, start in the book of Revelation.
Doc, it'll be the first place I go.
Okay.
Right. And right, taking
I'm just saying
yeah.
that God came down. And by breathing into human beings, God took what was existing for humans, language, and said, I'm going to make myself known.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah.
I've not heard anybody say it in those terms.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
And that God can breathe into a fisherman.
Yeah,
like Peter.
Like Peter.
Right?
You and can get two books of the New Testament out of Peter,
right.
First and Second Peter.
In the aptitude that Peter lived. I mean, not that these
and
guys...
And those books could stand right alongside Paul's 13 epistles, or 14, depending on what you think.
Yeah.
And very educated man, very eloquent man, Paul, but there's Peter. He's right there.
Right.
I mean, it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, but that the connection with God's breath and what God wants to say and man's ability to interpret through the vocabulary that said man has.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
And convey said message.
John wasn't Paul, and Paul wasn't Luke, and Matthew wasn't Mark. I mean, they're different people, just as you and I use different vocabulary words. God is so big, he could come down and do that all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. It's amazing.
Yeah. If he used me, he'd probably use the word crazy in some form or fashion.
Metaphorical crazy.
Metaphorical, yeah, right. Because I use crazy like a like an adjective or a noun or a, a verb.
Right.
Okay, but anyway.
If he used me, he'd probably use the word huge a lot.
Huge can mean a lot of things.
It can.
Hallelujah. Mm.
All right, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God, theopneustos, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at all those four things that scripture can do.
Yes, instruction, conviction of sin, correction of
error and restoration to obedience.
Doctrine, which is what we're doing right now.
Right, and training in righteousness, which is what we're doing right now too.
I mean, what is a proper doctrine of the Bible? What do we really believe about it?
Yeah.
All right. So we know that it was written by approximately 40 different authors over approximately 1,500 years of time. Mm-hmm. And this is the amazing thing about the Bible. You can start in Genesis and go to Revelation, and there's a harmony about the way it talks about God and Christ and mankind.
Yeah.
You don't have a book that kind of sticks out like the Book of Mormon, all of a sudden, was throwing some weird stuff in there that you never heard of before, or that never,
right.
You know. And here's another thing about the Book of Mormon. The Bible was breathed into the hearts and minds of men by God, as we just said. There wasn't, when Luke was going to have the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, he wasn't walking around out in the field and all of a sudden, whoop, I stumbled up. Whoa, it's a golden plate. Look at this. It's sticking up out of the ground. It
what
tripped
is
over
this?
Pull this thing up. Oh, man, there's ancient writings on here. That's the Book of Mormon.
Wow.
Okay. Now that, if that claim is very, what should we say, very stringent for those words that are on there because they are written on a tablet. Hmm. By somebody. Okay.
Right.
But the Bible isn't that way.
Right.
Except for the Ten Commandments. We're going to go there in just a moment.
We will.
But they were written on a tablet. But the whole Bible was breathed into the hearts and minds of men who wrote them out in their writing style, in their vocabulary, and yet it was so empowered by God that it's his word.
Yeah.
So let's go to Exodus there and look at what it says, because you all realize the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses.
Right. Not on a tablet of gold.
No.
Isn't that interesting,
right?
When you think about how excellent could that be? That God would use the most expensive stone known to man and write his commandments upon them. No.
Yeah, right.
Okay, so Exodus, we're going to 32.
Is it 32 or is it 31?
Well, they both contain the verbiage.
Why don't you read them, Pete?
Okay. So we'll go to 31 first, which is 31:18. It says, that's when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. All right.
And that we believe to be the Ten Commandments, right?
We do.
Right.
Exodus 32, then, 16, says this, now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And if we go to 34, Exodus 34, 1, it says this, and the Lord says to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Remember that?
Dude.
Remember that? Like, there's even an accident happens with the first set.
I don't know that it was an accident. Moses was pretty teed off.
Well, he was, but I mean, God just got done writing on him, and he goes, What?
Kaboom.
I'm tired. What are you doing?
Right.
So, doesn't this show how important the word really is that God... He's going to give this back
a second time.
A second time.
Here it is.
Yeah. And he doesn't add anything to it.
Right. And so the question comes up, okay, you got Moses. He's living in approximately, what was it, 1400, 1500 BC.
Okay.
Okay. How do we get all the stuff that happened before that, like in the book of Genesis and in the Passover and in all that stuff?
Yeah.
Moses experienced the Passover, but Moses wasn't there for Joseph or Jacob or Abraham or Enoch or Adam or Eve or any of those people. That had to be revealed to him directly by God. I believe it was on the mountain when he was up there with God. Otherwise, how would Moses know all this stuff to write it?
Well, he was up there for, was it a month? 30 days?
40 days.
40 days. Yeah. So, and I was thinking too, you know, as you're navigating your way through a desert, there's not a lot of extracurricular things to do.
No YouTube to watch.
You don't got YouTube. There's no Roku. There are no circuses to go through. No dish. You got no books. You got nothing. You got your stuff that you brought with you.
You got sheep and cattle and people.
Right. So here's Moses is like, everybody else might not be doing anything, but he surely is a busy guy because he's writing Genesis.
Right. And remember, Moses was a very educated man in that day with all the science and technology that Egypt had. Right. He was trained in all that stuff in their universities.
So he's the right guy for this job, for sure.
Right.
Yeah. And he doesn't think that he is.
Right.
Because there's a lot more that God knew that Moses was going to do besides just walking these people out of Egypt.
Boy, oh boy.
Right?
Yeah. They wanted land, and he wanted them, God. Okay.
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
So they're going after land. God, hey, what about me up here? Remember me? I'm the guy that parted the Red Sea. Ooh. I'm the guy that killed all the gods of Egypt.
Yeah. And even before that, Jenny and I were talking about this morning when they ate of the lamb and they partook on Passover.
Ooh.
That out of that was the greatest healing service ever in the history of the world, ever. There were no feeble among them.
Right.
They walked out.
Right.
That's crazy to me.
Well, and not only that, you go back way to the early chapters of Genesis.
Now,
this is Moses writing this stuff down.
Right. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, where are you going?
And what do we find in chapter 3 after Adam and Eve have sinned, rebelled against God? God comes walking in the garden and starts asking his questions.
Where are you, Adam?
Where are you, and what is this you've done, and who told you, and all those amazing questions.
Yeah.
But then God himself gives the first prophecy that was ever given.
Ooh,
And Moses records it. So it's when he's speaking to the serpent. After he's done with Adam, he's done with Eve, he starts speaking to the serpent, verse 14 of chapter 3. He says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. We don't know what it would be like to have to contend through our lives with the Lucifer that was in all his glory and the way he was created and all that, because God cursed him here.
Right.
He is a cursed being. Remember that, believer.
Cursed. Yeah.
He's not this big thing that's impossible to defeat.
Right.
In fact, well, of course, Jesus brought the real defeat at the cross and the resurrection. But here, it's all being prophesied and anticipated. So he speaks to the serpent, you will eat dust all the days of your life. In verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. In other words, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Now, how does a woman have seed? I mean, this is supernatural revelation here, right? This prophesying Mary to carry Jesus into this world thousands of years later. And here's what it says. he, this is this seed that's going to come, he shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel.
Mm.
Jesus' heel got bruised at the whipping post and the cross, but Satan's head got bruised.
Yeah. Dude. So, like, just like you had said, so, like, I'm trying to work my way back into this story, which is this. Moses knows something that everybody else doesn't know.
Because God has revealed it to him.
He's revealed it to him. Right. That's why Moses has this staying power. Right?
Right.
Like, otherwise, anybody else would have been like, you people, hey, forget you. I was going to say, screw you. Forget you. I'm out of here.
And God said that.
Oh my
I'm
word.
Done with them.
In what God was
33,
done. Yeah.
Moses say, God, you can't do that. Who stands up and says to God, he can't do something? Moses did. And the way he got away with it is he said, God, what's going to happen to your reputation and your name when all the news of this gets back to Egypt? Remember all those gods and goddesses you destroyed, but now you let your people die out in the wilderness?
Oh, here? My word.
And God goes, no, however you process that, you got to admit, that's a mighty intercessor between the people and God, Moses.
There's maybe... An example of the free will.
Oh, yeah.
The will that Moses really wanted to God to be with him. Like, he didn't want to go anywhere unless, like, if you're not going to be with me, how can I? I can't do this.
Right.
And we should be looking kind of that same way, right, as we walk through.
Right.
Lord, we want you to be with us.
And we should be encouraged that way back from the beginning of the Bible, it was in God's sight to bring redemption to mankind.
Yeah.
And it was going to come through a woman, and it was going to come through a seed. In other words, this deliverer was going to be a human being.
Yeah.
And we find out later, of course, through later revelation, that he's also God, too, at the same time.
Right.
And we're going to talk about all that when we come to the doctrine of Christ.
So the only thing, really, that the people had were the Ten Commandments. That part they did here.
Before this stuff.
Before all this stuff, right.
Right.
Before all this was written down. So it, like,
and what Moses told them. Remember Moses and Aaron? I mean, they're always going in to hear from God, and then they come out and tell the people.
Yep.
Right. Imagine that. If that was like that now, you have no Bible, you have Matthew, no Romans, no Isaiah. All you just have to go where the guy comes out. Well, here's what God said today.
Yeah. And at what point would you go, I don't know.
They did. And they paid the price.
Well, they did, but it took, like, and how long does that take, right?
Dude.
That you would stop, like, at any time. I guess my point is that, like, at any time right now, that when we become disillusioned or we start becoming left of center, we can go to God's word, Doc.
Right.
Still, in this day and age.
Right. What they didn't have, we have.
We have
we
this.
Have 66 books written down here to teach us.
Is there some kind of an accountability that comes along with?
Abraham didn't have this.
Man.
Enoch didn't have this.
Man. Noah didn't have
Noah
this.
Didn't have it.
My word.
Yeah.
We should be doing really good then.
We should. Well, we are, but we could do better.
Maybe we could do better.
Right.
Yeah.
So what an amazing thing. So Moses gets all this, writes the first five books, and those five books become like a prototype of what a book, the book of the law, it's called, or what a Bible would be. And so then, as you go on from there, the other books of the Old Testament come into being as the things happen. You get your Joshua, you get your Judges, and then on into the Kings and so forth. But the whole awe for the Word of God and the authority for it comes forth from what's written in these five books of Moses.
Right.
And that's important to realize.
It is a big awe. Yeah. There are a lot of things, even Leviticus is,
as strange of a book that that can be.
Right.
There's a lot of... there's a lot of health tips in there.
Oh, yeah.
Like, this is how you walk through certain...
Quit eating that bacon, Pete. Ooh. No bacon.
Man, I'm glad that
No way, you're a Gentile.
I'm a Gentile.
You can have bacon.
Yeah, kill and eat.
Okay.
Yeah. Kill and eat, Peter.
And that's New Testament.
Yeah, hallelujah. I'm glad that we're in that.
Right.
All right, so how do we... how do you think we wrap up? Do you think we're at a wrap-up here?
Yeah, I think so. I think we understand that this thing we call the Bible exists because God wanted it to exist.
Yeah, that's good.
And that's a whole different standpoint than... And I've functioned in the world for a number of years and liberal universities and liberal scholars and all that, which... Their whole starting point is, well, the Bible, you know, that's what man wanted. I mean, they never stand up and say that, but as far as it being inspired, well, you know, I mean, yeah. I mean, Disney is inspired, and Shakespeare is inspired. And
Star Wars is inspired. Yeah. Lord of the Rings is inspired.
Right. And what they mean is it's high levels of human genius that, like Shakespeare.
Sure.
He was a great genius author, writer, you know, and so forth. His stuff has endured. But this, the Bible, is at such a higher level than that that... We really have two authors going here in every verse of the Bible. You've got the divine author, God, the Holy Spirit, and you got the human author. And the divine author does not obliterate the humanity of the human author.
Right.
But rather gives him the words to speak. But the human author, as we said before, has a vocabulary, he has a writing style, he has a... culture that he lives in.
Right.
So the Word of God, in other words, the Word of God comes to life, meets human beings right in everyday life where they are. From its very first existence here in Exodus, it's that way.
Right.
And all the way through, and especially in the New Testament. Bam. I mean, Paul, what an example of Paul. Why do his books exist? Because churches had problems. Right. So he writes the solution.
Wow.
Most of his books. That's why.
He's addressing a problem.
And yet the Holy Spirit is resting upon him to guide and direct him as he uses his vocabulary, uses his writing style. And he basically writes a letter.
Right. And that hasn't gone away.
Right.
I mean, you think about the number of times that you've been able to take something that the Lord has given to you, has put into your heart, you bring that before another person to tell them, to speak to them, not so much, I've got a prophecy for you, or I have a blah, blah, blah. It's just the Lord is working, and he's speaking in and through you. These are day-to-day activities. It's not mountaintop experiences of some declaration, right? But it's happening in the Walmarts and the Walgreens. It's happening on the street. It's happening by the water cooler.
Right. And if we wonder, you know, well, this is popping into my head, so I wonder about this. Go to the scriptures to see if you're getting off course. Because remember, back 2 Timothy?
Yeah.
It's for correction. It's for reproof. It's for keeping us on a straight line. Going forward.
Hallelujah.
And the Word does that. Pete, I think you should pray for our listeners and,
loose
them into that.
Wow. So, Lord, right now, Lord, as my voice falls upon the ears of these men and women who are listening, Father, I just declare that they would be ready to receive instruction. Lord, in the way that you instruct, in the way that you can bring an encouragement, Lord, in the way that, Lord, that you have inspired us, that we can inspire other people, Lord, as we walk through life right now. And Lord, there are people right now that are in the throes of their life. But Father, we know that your word can bring a correction. Your word can bring a temperament. Your word can bring an encouragement. And your word can bring peace, Lord, that can bring changes to every one of these little situations, Lord, that we can find ourselves in. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, that it's trusted, that it's true. Mm. Lord, that your desire for us to know who you are is really the backbone of the Word of God. For us to know our God, to know our Savior, to be able to hear the voice of Holy Spirit as we move in and through life, Lord. And it's really to speak life and to bring encouragement to those that live around each one of these listeners. We thank you, God, for your truth and your goodness. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.